The Unseen Army. There is a story in the Old Testament, in 2 Kings chapter 7, about the prophet Elisha and how the unseen world of spiritual light and spiritual darkness operates. It's the story of Elisha and four poor lepers in Samaria. It is a story of the limited power of darkness when it faces up to the unlimited power and purpose of God and his goodness. The spiritual world is an unseen world. The real world of activity, the world dominated by light and faith, and, alas, darkness, inhabits this realm also. But with faith, we learn to withstand it and overcome. The king of Israel was ruling over a fortress city in the high region of Samaria. And the city was put under siege by the king of Syria. And because there was a great famine in the region, all around that area of Samaria, up in the hills, the people of the city were starving, and the Syrians had cut off any food supply lines that might have existed from down in the more fertile region of the Jordan. And it got to the point that after a time, even a donkey's head sold for $50, and a cup of dove's dung brought $3. I call that inflation, even if you want the product. So this angered the king, and he was trying to find someone to blame for all of this disaster. So Elisha is sitting at home, and his elders were sitting with him, his friends, and the king had made up his mind that Elisha the prophet must be to blame because he had not organized God to come to the rescue. And he finally decided to blame God as well. He had already dispatched his attendant to take Elisha's head off, but before the man arrived, Elisha told his friends he knew what the king was planning and said to them, "Shut the door and lock it." But while he was giving his instructions, the king showed up with his attendant making charges against God and said things like, "This trouble we're in has been sent from God. And what's next? I'm fed up with God. The Syrian army is outside and the people inside the walls are starving to death and paying exorbitant amounts of money for something to eat. A donkey's head selling for $50 and a cup of dove's dung for $3. Then Elisha brings a word from God to the king. "By this time tomorrow, 2 gallons of flour or 4 gallons of barley grain will be sold in the markets of Samaria for $1. But the king's attendant tells everyone, "Don't believe it. Do you think God is going to open trapdoors in heaven and pour food through them?" Meanwhile, the four lepers that I spoke about were sitting just outside the gates. They, like everybody else, had heard everything that had been said, had been spread around, but they're wondering what their fate might be. And they said to one another, "Well, what are we sitting here for? Just waiting to die. We'll starve if we stay here. And we'll starve if we go back into the city. So we might as well go out and face the challenge. We'll present ourselves to the Syrian army. They might even feed us," one of them said, "and let us live." And another one said, "Well, if so, then so much the better. But if they kill us, we would have died anyway." So that evening, they went out together to the camp of the Syrians. They walked into the camp and there was no one there. Now, to understand what was really going on here, we have to look at the previous chapter. We'll just go back in time and see what had happened to the previous king of Syria with regards to Elisha a year or so beforehand. That king, the previous king, had been marauding the outposts of Israel whenever Israel sent an army to protect the people. But Elisha knew from God what the Syrian king was up to. So he would warn the king of Israel every time so that they could escape attack from the marauding Syrians. And when the Syrian king found this out, he sent his army out to kidnap Elisha so that he could punish him. But Elisha wasn't living in the fortress city at that time. He was out in another area of Samaria called Dothan. So the Syrian army is sent by the king, surrounds Dothan to take Elisha. Elisha's servant, Gehazi, wakes up one morning and sees Dothan surrounded by the Syrian army, and he just about collapses in panic. But Elisha prays for God to open his servant's eyes to see the unseen army of the Lord arrayed against the Syrian army. There were chariots and chariots of fire, angelic armies, horses, so much weaponry. Elisha said to him, "Greater are they that are with us than they that are with them." And the servant calmed down. Then Elisha prayed for God to put blindness upon the Syrians so that they were groping around in the dark. And then he walked out and asked the commander of the army who he was looking for. And when the commander told him, Elisha said, "Oh, he doesn't live here anymore, but I'll lead you to where he lives." And he led them all to the fortified city of the king of Israel. That's the one in our current story. When they all arrived, he led them through the gates. He prayed to God for the eyes of the Syrians to be opened, and they found they were in the hands of the king of Israel. He wanted to take them all into captivity, but Elisha told the king, "Give them a good feed and send them home." Elisha obviously knew that there were better things to come, and this story is about the better things to come. So getting back to the four lepers, finding the Syrian camp deserted, the Bible tells us, 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 6, God had made the whole Syrian army hear sounds of a host of a great army approaching and the clatter of speeding chariots and loud galloping horses. Is that familiar? But the king of Syria thought, "This is the king of Israel. He's hired the Hittites and Egyptians to attack us." And they cried out, and they were panicked and fled into the night. They abandoned their tents, their horses, their donkeys, and everything else. So when the lepers arrived at the edge of the camp, they went into one tent after another, having something to eat. Then they'd go into another tent and drink some lovely wine. Then they carried out silver and gold and clothing and stashed it away. And finally they said to each other, "You know what, this isn't right. This is wonderful news, and we're having a good time, but we're not sharing it with anyone. And if we wait till morning, something bad might happen. Some calamity might fall upon us. We'd better go back, do the right thing, and tell the people at the palace." So they went back to the city and told the attendant, the king's attendant, the negative guy that said, "Don't believe what Elisha said." They told him what had happened. They'd gone out to the Syrian camp and no one was there. The horses and donkeys were tethered. The tents were all in order, but there was not a soul around. So the attendant shouted the news to those in the palace. It made him feel better. The king got out of bed, trying to guess what had happened and guessing wrongly, by the way. He said to his officers, "I know what's happened." He strokes his chin and says, "The Syrians know we're starving, so they've left their camp and they've hidden in the surrounding fields, thinking that we will be drawn out of the city, then they will attack us and make slaves of us and come in and take our city." But one of the officers of the king cautiously replied, "We'd better send out scouts first to see. Let two charioteers take chariots out with the few remaining horses. There are only four or five left. And if something happens to them, it won't be any greater loss than if they stay here and die with the rest of us." So the king sent out two charioteers to see where the Syrians had gone. They followed a trail of clothing and equipment all the way down to the Jordan River, thrown away by the Syrians in their haste and panic. So the scouts returned and they told the king, and the people of Samaria rushed out and plundered the camp of the Syrians. So it was true that 2 gallons of flour and 4 gallons of barley were sold that day for $1, just as the Lord had said. Now, all the players in this story had an opinion about what was going on, and they had a reaction to it or a response to it. Some were panicking. Some had given up all hope. Some were weighing it all up, and like the king, suspicious and getting it wrong. Some decided to act with due diligence and caution, like the officer who suggested to do a scout patrol. So what were they seeing? Did they see that God was at work with the angel armies? Greater are they that are for us than they that are against us. Now, these are the things that we ask ourselves when there's a crisis. And what we've got to look at and measure is, are we being driven by fear, or are we being inspired by faith, or guided by wisdom with ears to hear? And the four lepers, well, they had to make a choice. And they discussed it. They could sit around in despondency and wait to die, or they could face the challenge of facing the enemy. So they went in to the enemy camp and saw with their own eyes that God had been at work. God had not only supernaturally defeated the enemy, but he had poured out his provision for his people. If they had not taken this initiative, no one would have moved in the entire city, and they all would have starved, despite the fact that they had the word of blessing from the prophet. Elisha had done his part. He had shared the word of the Lord. We have the word of blessing, the good news of God's goodness to us through Jesus. We have to move on that and take initiative against the bluff of the devil. All Satan has in his armory are the weapons of darkness and deception. Satan has no creative power. He is a deceiver and a confuser. The battle between light and darkness is not hanging in the balance in heaven. The battle has been won. God is not in a defensive position against darkness. He has defeated. Darkness can only work on us, in our minds, in our soul. And the Bible says that when we align ourselves in our spirit with God and his authority and resist the devil, the darkness has to flee. That's in James chapter 4. His target is our minds and our hearts, where he wants to plant confusion and deception and fear. We take the initiative and withstand him. Those attacks of Satan upon our minds and emotions are just to simply weaken our faith. The Bible says the whole world lies in darkness. And we've all experienced that. We've seen that darkness. We see it in the days that we live right now. We see the crisis. We see the panic and the fear, the despondency and the guessing games. But if we have the truth about who God is and who God is for us and to us and through us, then darkness cannot harm us. Satan likes to put himself on display, but when his bluff is called, he has to back down. We are to walk into the darkness bravely and confidently. The four lepers walked boldly into the enemy camp, and we are to do the same. The risk for us is not being harmed by the enemy, really. The risk for us is in not putting our trust in God, that his goodness will come to us. That destroys our soul. It's a bad path to go down. The word of God about the blessing and the relief of the famine had been spoken by Elisha and was already in operation. The name Elisha, by the way, means a God of blessing. And the word of spiritual blessing has been spoken over us through Jesus. As there in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. And we are to trust that it is working in our lives, and it will come to pass in every situation. We accept that the current adverse or confusing situation that we're in is being used for God's greater purpose. And we give thanks in purposeful prayer. That is so that we can be strengthened in our faith in times of sometimes painful uncertainty. Rather than going into negative resistance like Israel's king did and look for who to blame. He blamed God and God's messenger. Or like many people do these days, we just blame the devil. No. Instead, we accept that God is at work in the unseen with his unseen army, even when the uncertain situation discomforts us. This strengthens our faith. Paul said he did not run aimlessly or fight to beat the air. But his commitment to spiritual fitness was by taking on reality, what was there around him, what he was facing, taking that on with faith. God is in the situation, so Paul would march into it. That will always lead to our finally seeing the supernatural effect of God working in our lives on our behalf and on the behalf of those we bring before him in our prayer. And we get to realize that the battle is ongoing until God's victory is apparent for all to see. That time is coming. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 tells us, throw down the spiritual powers. Then it tells us what armor to put on, truth, peace, faith, etc., which will overcome anything the devil throws at us. We're not feebly struggling against a powerful dark force. We're aligning ourselves with a powerful God force and throwing down the darkness. So let's assume our place of authority with Jesus above the powers of darkness. Let's declare that we are serving the purpose of God in our generation. Face what's there with hope, with an assurance that God is at work and that will be revealed to us as the effect of his work before our eyes as we wait on him and declare his word. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. The Lord bless you. Amen.